When I took over my first pastorate, I was an intern. That's how it works in Germany. You have an intern, and then I graduated from intern to become the youth pastor. That's how the way goes. And then I took over my very first church. It was in a rural area in Germany. And I still remember the very first time I'm sitting in the choir. In those days, you had choir practice and all these things. And I was sitting there in the very back with a men's row and my choir practice. And all of a sudden, I realized I do not understand a word they're talking about. If you know a little about Germany, Germany has different areas with different dialects. And some dialects are so bad that you, even as a German, you can barely make out what they're talking about. And that's how I felt. I felt like a stranger in my own country. I sat there and said, I can't believe it. I don't even know what they're talking about. It would just chit and chat and back and forth, and I just tried to make sense of what they're saying. I had no idea. Happened to me again another time when I was in the States. I was a pastor there, and we went actually on vacation on a camping trip with three pastors. It was the most fun trip I probably had. Really good to get to know some other pastors on those way, but anyhow. So we went to Kentucky. Went to Kentucky. Have you ever been in Kentucky? Some hinterlands of Kentucky. And we were in a restaurant and tried to order something, and I could not understand for the life of me their server. Didn't even know what you... First I thought it's probably me. English is my second language, so I don't understand this. So I tried to best see what the others say and whatever. When we were out of the restaurant later on, I just pointed a little bit to, did you understand what you said? My friend said, nope. No clue. I just guessed what she was trying to tell me and what was on the menu. Luckily, I could read that. It was in English. See, that's what it feels like when you're a stranger, you know, a stranger in your own country. But you can feel that in many other ways when you're really a stranger in a country. When you move into a different country and you have to overcome so many different hurdles. It's one way to go on a vacation and go to countries where you don't speak a language. But because you know, you're just there, you go in there 2-3 weeks, whatever, or 1 week, come back, done and over with, you don't have to deal with all of that. But if you really move into a different country, it's a different story. You really have to, you realize you have to live in this country. And then there's so many obstacles that you have to overcome. There's a language barrier if you don't understand the language. You try to come to grips with what they say and what they mean. Then there's cultural things, how they relate to one another, and what is appropriate thing to do and to say and what is not. All those little fine things that you have to learn. There is maybe a different religion in this country that you have to understand what this is all about. So you have all these kinds of obstacles to overcome. Many of the refugees that we have in this country are going through this right now. It's an entirely different world. And they have to come and try to find their way in this kind of environment, in this country. Try to make a living, try to make a way how to live in this world. And there's different decisions that you have to make. One is the very typical decision that usually people make if they move into a different country. They cluster. They have those expats who live together somewhere from the same background. And you tend to do this. Cultures tend to do this. You go there and live where others live with the same culture and background because this is somewhat home for you. This is somewhat the kind of security that you still have in so many things that are so foreign. And that's what we have in so many cities, you know, Chinatown and Little Italy and some German areas and the French quarters and whatever there is. There is this little pockets of culture where people live from different backgrounds and cluster because that's where they feel at home. And that's how we usually react. Or you can take the deliberate step, and that takes really a deliberate step. So no, I want to assimilate. I want to become like a citizen of this country. Really learn the language the best you can. You try to live the life the best you can. And you even change your dress code if that's necessary to live in this country and to fit in. to be part of where you are. And that's also an experience that we as a family had two times. Interesting, even if we never moved into some very weird countries, but we moved to the States from Germany, and that caused some adjustments, just to try out, they do things differently. As you know, those people in the South, they do things differently. And then we moved to Canada, and we learned, well, that's again a whole different thing. How Canadians live, and how they think, and how they feel, and what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. And you learn this over and over again. And this is always an adjustment. This is somewhat the background of the text that we heard this morning. As you listen carefully to our scripture text this morning, Peter is writing to this church, and actually to a group of churches that were, as we mentioned before, somewhere in what today be Turkey, and he addresses them as exiles or as foreigners. Foreigners living in a foreign land. And that's basically the entire theme that goes through this letter, where he addresses the Christians as such, as foreigners. And you see that this whole idea of living as a foreigner in a foreign country is not so much an intellectual thing. It's a thing of my emotions. It's how I feel. And for many who have been raised in different countries and have moved here, you know when this becomes evident where your real true homeland is? When there is sports. You know, and then your country, that ever you come from, you know, one of the teams is playing against another country, and guess what you feel like? You feel like, oh, this is my country. That happens to me still. I mean, I think that Germany still has the best soccer team. Not that they win all the time, but I do think so. And I root for them, even if they would ever have to play against Canadians, you know, if that ever would happen. But, you know, I would be there. But you see, this is a matter of emotions. It's not a matter of I consciously do. It's something that is just there. And all of a sudden you feel an association with that. You felt that kind of idea, especially when we, and some of our folks here in our church may have some history with that, when you change the language in a church. When you have a cultural church and you change the language of the church from a German to an English church, for example, it is a matter of emotions. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of emotions, and it's especially complicated if emotions are mixed up with spirituality. Then it becomes really difficult. But it is emotional. It's an emotional thing where I feel at home. See, and Peter writes to us as followers of Jesus Christ that we have some kind of that feeling. It's not so much an emotional thing. It's a feeling that we feel where I am at home. And that we have that feeling that the place that I'm living right now, this earth, the world that I'm living right now, is not my home. I have something else where I call my home. Where my heart is. Where my feelings are, my emotions are. And he wants to help us to understand this is how we function as Christians in this world. The whole letter that he writes to these Christians has this theme of functioning as Christians in a foreign world. And he tries to address the different issues that arise out of that. How do we get this all together? How do we figure this out? How to live as a Christian in a world that is not Christian? How do I live in those days they would say in a Gentile world or pagan world? Words that we don't use so much today, but this is what the theme was for him. How do you live there? And he tries to unwrap this and tries to give them pointers what that means. Here in our text, this is what is framing the whole idea of this text that he writes. How do we live here? How can we make a living here? And the interesting thing is that one of the things before we go into some details is that he gives us a context for that. You see, we said, you know, you can live in other countries, and it has different reasons why you move to a different country. It can be job related, or it can that you seek adventure and you just need to get out there. So there's many reasons, or you are dispelled from your own country, or you're a refugee, or whatever. But you could also move into a different country with a plan. Best example, a missionary. So if a missionary says, I move into a different country, you go there not to cluster into a group of expats and say, oh, I feel at home with all the Canadians here and I'm so happy here. No, you move into a different country with a plan, with a certain idea that you have to interact with that country, with the culture, with the people, with the language. So what you do is you study the language, you study the culture, you try to relate, you try to interact, and as such you do this all with one purpose, that you can communicate with them a message that you would like to share with them. And if you read missionary stories, you see how that was a predominant thing for all those who were missionaries. And how many times you also have done things wrong, because especially when we try to bring culture, American or whoever culture, and not Christianity. But that's the whole point. You have to go into a country, learn the language, how they function, and you do this because you want to reach them. One of my all-time favorite biographies that I read, I think probably three times if I can count, is that of Hudson Taylor. I don't know if that name means anything to you, but he was a missionary who was leaving England to go to China. He had an interesting story, too long of a story to tell, it was interesting enough, but he went to China because he felt it was in the turn of the 18th and to the 19th to the 20th century, and he was going to China. It was still under before communism, and he had this burden to go to China, and he went, and finally, went there, and then while he was in China, he made a very distinct decision that caused him to be thrown out of the missionary agency that supported him. They kicked him out. What was his decision? His decision was to look like a Chinese person, meaning he had to let his hair grow and to dress like a Chinese person. In those days, the agency that sent him was entirely upset about this kind of step. But he thought, this is what I need to do in order to relate to people, that they even give me an ear to hear what I have to say about Jesus Christ. His step, by the way, revolutionized mission work. He was one of those first ones who did this kind of stepping over cultural borders and boundaries for the sake of Christianity, and says, I need to reach them. I need to make ways how they can accept me, even listen to me, and then hear what I have to say. So this is probably what helps us to understand our function that we have here in this world. How God looks at us, that we live as exiles, as foreigners in this world, having a home country somewhere else. But we are not here to cluster, to sit in nice churches and nice worship services as much as we need this, as much as necessary. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be out there and to relate to the people that I touch base with, that I live with every day. That is my calling. I'm called to be out there and to relate to them a message. And this is the whole context of this scripture that we just heard. And there's three things out of this text, and we will develop that as we go on over the next couple of weeks. Three things in this text that he tells us to represent. The calling that we have in our, as the followers of Jesus Christ, is to represent the kingdom of God. We have mentioned that several times, and we will continue to mention it until we totally grasp that. We are here not for me and myself and my desires and my wishes. I am here to represent the kingdom of God. That's my home. And my father is the king of this country. And I need to represent this in this world. And that's why I'm called to be here. I have this calling to fulfill. And there are three things in this text that he gives us, characteristics of the kingdom of God that I need to represent by the way how I live. See, this is not so much about what I talk. It's about really how I live. Three things. The first thing is that I need to represent and need to show true goodness. True goodness. Remember that way back when or sometime on Sundays we talked about having the really good life, what it is like. And that Jesus is the one who really shows us what it means to live the good life. And what it is to be a good person. It is truly be found in Jesus Christ. And now our calling is that we represent this to this world, that we tell the people around this, this is what really goodness looks like. This is what it looks like to be a good person. This is really the good life. So how does it is it expressed to you? I will read the text again. You have it on screen. It says in verse 11 and following, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they excuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And then in verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." See, the context here is we should never forget that this was a hostile world. They didn't live in a world where people applauded Christians. Just the opposite. They were looked at and observed, and they were hated in some instances, even persecuted. So it was a world that was everything but peaceful. It was a world where those who became Christians were challenged from the very first day that they are Christians and they're different. And he says, in this kind of environment, live good lives, do good things, show what it means to live really good lives. The interesting thing is that those who are called, those Christians who are called to live this good life, were also still works in progress. They were not perfect. They were not those who could all the time say everything I do is good. In fact, he tells them and admonishes them, work on it that you are not driven by your desires. See, that is one of the main differences between somebody who follows Christ and them, one who not. We talked about it before again and just repeat some of the things. If we do not follow God, then we have only one option. We follow ourselves. And our desires become predominant in my life. They dictate what I do, what I want. And what I pursue in my life, what I go after, what I, my dreams and my wishes and my visions and my desires, me, is the top, at the top of my life. This dictates what I do. And Peter was pretty much aware of that. This is the major change that happens if somebody becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. You are now submitting yourselves to God. And you follow him and you learn to curb your desires and submit them to God and what he wants. So that he is God in life and not you. A couple of verses before he writes about this in a similar way where he says, Pastor Craig was talking about this a couple of Sundays ago. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." So here he lays it out. We are to conform to a different pattern. We have to live under a certain, under a different lordship or rulership, and not my desire. And he reminds the Christians, as you are showing what it means to be to live a good life, watch out. You are still in the battle zone. There are still these things that you call desires in you that can overtake you. When they become stronger than what God wants. And this is the battlefield. And he's totally aware of that. And that's why I think the Bible is so realistic. It's not painting a picture of perfect people. It's painting a picture of people who struggle, who try to make this through. And he reminds them of that. But let not your desires dictate you, but worship God, follow him. And as such, do good works. That by the good works you point out to the one you serve. And these good works can be manifold. We don't have time this morning to unwrap them, but this is just simply to do good and be good. One of the very simple things to do this is to love your neighbor. It's just to love your neighbor, to will the good for your neighbor. That's a simple thing to be good. But you see, here's the point. If I am at the center of my world, and my desires, my wishes, what I want, my rights, my things that I feel I'm entitled to, I have no room for my neighbor. I have no room for what he or she wants, because it's all about me and their infringement on my wishes. However, if that changes, if I can really say, God, you are the one who supplies for all my needs. And that's what God promises. If you take care of the kingdom of God first, he says in Matthew 6:33, then I will take care of that. So if I can lay that to rest and say, God, you care for me. So I can afford to be generous and to love other people because I have an unlimited supply that's waiting for me all the time, every time, whenever I need it. It's my Father in heaven. I can afford to be generous and to be good. I can love other people. I can reach out to them and I have no, even if nothing comes in return, so be it. My Father is there and I can come back to him and go draw from him what he gives me. So here is the point, the first point that I need to display. Goodness. True goodness. The second thing I'm called to display is freedom. True freedom. Peter takes now this overall principle and applies what he said in three different areas. And we will touch only on one this morning. The first is as a citizen of this world. How do I apply this? How do I live as a citizen here in Canada, as a Christian? Or in those days, as a citizen in the Roman Empire? And how do I relate to government and all these kind of things? Second thing is, how do I work or how do I live this out as an employee? In those days, they had different categories for that. It was a slave. We don't have that extreme form of employment anymore. But still, it would the simple application. How do I live as an employee? And he draws out the lines. How do I live with that? Even with bosses that are not always pleasant, not always fair, not always good. How do I live with that? And the third area is my family. How do I live in my family as a Christian? And we have to remember that when they talk about family in those days, it's not just a nucleus family that we have, a husband, wife, children maybe. That's a large family. They live usually in a compound together with several generations. How do I live a life here as a Christian? So he draws out the first line is freedom. And he talks about this in the context of human authority. He says this, submit yourselves for the Lord for the sake of human authority, whether the emperor or the supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So here he lives in this context of emperor, the emperor of Rome. And as we know history, or those who know history, that was not always a good fellow. He was, in fact, quite weird and was by no means moral. If we talk about moral or not moral behavior of our present politicians, I think we still have to catch up what the Caesars did. It's just unbelievable. And here he talks about, now, live under this rulership, because this is of God. And he joins Paul with his thought, who develops the same thought in Romans 13 and says, government per se is from God. It is God's way of curbing chaos in this world. It's God's way of making sure that we can live. Otherwise, we truly have the Wild West. You know, where everyone gets a gun and I fight for my rights. And that would be horrible. Because it would be a constant fight. But here we have somewhat of a peace. Because it's taken on by government. If they always are perfect or not, that's not the topic here. It's more or less that this is what God wants. That they have this basic function of punishing the bad and giving honor to those who do right. Even if the system isn't perfect. And God's will is that we submit to this system. And say, this is where I live. This is my government. I'm supposed to live under these kind of boundaries. And I'm supposed to honor them. But then he gives this little addition to that in verse 16. Live now as free people. Live as free people, not for those who use freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. It's almost a text that has so many contradictions in itself, you have to read it several times. Live as free people, as God's slaves. How does that work? Living as free people, but submit. How does that work? But see, this is the point. That he says freedom is not so much, has nothing to do with doing whatever I want. That actually really doesn't exist. It doesn't. It's only a philosophical idea that freedom is to do what you want. It does not exist. There are studies out there, by the way, that people have made, even with churches. You know, when you come here into the sanctuary, and let's say the sanctuary is not full, you have the freedom to sit where you want. Where do you sit? Outside, in the back. Normally, that's where people go. But you have freedom. You could sit anywhere. If it would be a concert, you'd probably sit first row. We should have a concert every week. So you come back to the front. You want to see that. But this is, we are not free in the terms of, oh, we always are totally free in all our decisions. No, we are pretty much set in what we do. So freedom in itself that we do what we want is not there. It doesn't really exist. It's pretty much we follow certain patterns. But freedom exists when I submit to God. Freedom exists when first and foremost I submit to Him. Because He guarantees my freedom. It is a free will submission. It's not a coerced, not as something that He forces me to do. It's something that He offers to me to come and join Him, and He takes care of me. That's one of those great things. Now God says, if you follow me, I will take care of you. I am your Father. And as you live under my reign as a king in the kingdom of God, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll give you hope. I'll support you. He gives all that, and that is freedom. Because all of that is lifted from my shoulders. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And I can live under this freedom. And in the same way, he said, we need to also submit to those authority structures that God allows to be here on earth that provide freedom for me and a way to live. That I honor that, but not as somebody who abuses that, but who lives under a free will submission. And that can always go wrong in many ways. Submission can always be understood that I become then a slave of men, which happened in some authoritarian or dictatorships, when people just blindly submit to the leadership of somebody. This is not freedom. This is a submission to slavery. Our first submission is always to God first. And then under those structures that He allows us to happen. And that's what we live under. That my God comes first and I serve Him first and be obedient to Him first. But as I do, I also will be the same as a citizen of this country. And work for the good of this country. And participate in life of this country. So that life is possible and that this is a good place because I am a member of the kingdom of God. See, that's what we are called to do. That we contribute to this society as members of this society, as members of the kingdom of God. Amen. And that we are agents of love who love people, who do good to people, even to the point that you, as I said, you know, even silence those who say bad things about you. I am good to the nth degree that I am not silenced by things that are evil that happen to me. I can really be good through and through. That is freedom. Freedom serving under God. But freedom can also then misuse and say, well, I serve God. I don't understand. I don't acknowledge any authority that is other than God. That has led to many revolutions in history, by the way, that were not necessarily good. I don't want to go to history lessons, but if you go through the Reformation, you know, when it happened in Germany and other things, you know, when those who understood the Bible for the first time took it and rebelled, and that led to a bloodshed that was to the detriment to the whole country, when all the farmers went and slaughtered each other in government, all this stuff, misunderstood freedom. But here we are to live and display true freedom, freedom to serve God, freedom not to sin. I have the freedom not to sin and to do what is not good because I have the power to do so. God enables me to do so. And lastly, we have to go to this quickly. The last that we need to display is respect. We display true goodness. We display true freedom. And we display respect. He says in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. True respect. And that's what we are called to show, because God respects everyone, because God made everyone, loves everyone. See, that's something that we have to sometimes get into our head, because we are so caught in our likes and dislikes and sympathetic to this and that. We have our opinions and we have our preconceived notions and we have our prejudices, and that's all stuffed in us because it's how we grew up. We have taken on those patterns. And now we have to unravel them and see how God looks at people. And that goes often against the grain of certain things that I have come to understand. When I need to learn to respect people, no matter who they are. And here it says, even to the same word that he used at the first, you know, respect everyone. He also says respect the emperor. Even the emperor. The guy who was totally filthy and morally depraved in many ways. And he says, respect him for the function that he has. Give him respect. You see, this really is so all-encompassing that it includes everyone that we rub shoulders with. Respect other people means your neighbor, your colleague at work, your boss, your employees that work for you, the brown people, the black people, the white people, the gay people, the lesbian people, the transgender people, those who committed adultery, and those who sit in prison. And I could go on with the list. See how many times right away our prejudices come up and has named certain things. Ooh, not those. Yeah, respect them. Not condone them and say, oh, it's all right with you. No, respect them. They are people who deeply are loved by God. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ and representatives of the kingdom of God, show this kind of respect to people. Jesus did. Jesus set an example that many, even the disciples' eyebrows were raised and said, oh, what is he doing there? He's meeting with a woman. Not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. Not just any Samaritan woman, those who had five husbands. The worst of the least and of the, you know, and he sits and talks to her. Come on. You break all taboos and boundaries. And Jesus tells this lady, God loves you. God cares for you. Does he like what you have done? Nope. He makes it very clear. But he loves you. And he wants to help you. He wants to show you a way how you can live and change your life and bring it back to order. Who are those people in your life? Who are those that we raise our eyebrows and say, oh my goodness, what a lifestyle. I mean, I would never do this. You know us. Or this is sinful. True or not, we have to figure that out. But how are we with those preconceived notions? How do we react to those people? Would they find in us respect? Would they find in us that message, God loves you. He doesn't like what you do, and it's probably messy what your life looks like, but he loves you. And there's hope for you, because if you turn to God, there's hope for you. Are we these kind of people? This kind of people who reflect that and reflect the kingdom of God? Well, this is what we are supposed to represent. Values of the kingdom of God. Values that God has shown us for us, and that we represent by how we act with our neighbors and friends. And yes, this world is not our home, but eventually it will be. See, and that's our message. Right now we feel like strangers because this world is occupied with any other forces that are not God-honoring. But the Bible makes very clear that God is on this project of renovating and renewing this earth. That's what the kingdom is all about. That he brings into this world, that he starts his revolution of people becoming more like him, where he is king. Where the Old Testament texts say in some prophecies, you know, the earth will be full of his glory. And friends, the day is coming. We're working towards that.
when Jesus will come back. He says in this context, as you heard, when the day of the Lord, when he will come back. It talks all about this temporary existence that we have. It's pointing to a bigger existence. That when God will put things right. To be an exile, to be a foreigner, is for a time. The time that we live here. And even this earth has a time. But eventually, that's our hope, that's the biblical hope, that God will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, of all. And that His glory will be seen by everyone. What we are doing is being that outpost. The outpost for that kingdom. The signpost that points towards that all the time. Here, this is true. This is real. This is what's coming. There's hope. There's a direction that we need to live for. That's your calling for this week. To be that kind of signpost. To be that kind of person who represents God in your world, in your realm of influence, that the kingdom of God is visible through you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this kind of calling. We are thankful that we are part of what you are doing in this world. We're not alone in this endeavor. It's not us. It's not us motivating and driving this. It's you. You are motivating us. You are the one who is in us. You drive us. You are the one who gives us strength. You are the one who empowers us to do what we are called to do. And it is that through us that the kingdom of God is coming and is represented in this world. Through my being in my workplace is a fact that the kingdom of God is there. Through me living where I live with my neighbors and friends is the kingdom of God is there. Through me being part of my family means that I am a representative of your kingdom. Amen. And Father, we pray that as we are aware of this, that we truly embrace it and live this kind of life that shows something of your goodness. That shows the freedom that you have given us, and also the respect that we bring those who are your creatures and your creation. We pray this in your name. Amen.